If you have your Bibles with me, with you, and with me, join me in turning in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, we're going to be reading verses 13 through 35. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are Red Pew Bibles there provided for you. Or you may use the bulletin because the opposite side from the order of service has the scripture for the sermon this morning. While you're finding that bulletin or place in your Bible, I will dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. So if you have children those ages with you and would like for them to attend our children's church, they can be dismissed now. Have you ever been somewhere where you were with a person, you saw a person that you knew, and you knew they knew you, but they didn't acknowledge that? I mean, you're maybe in a restaurant or somewhere else. Maybe they walk right past you, but they act like they don't even see you. How is it that we can see people that we know and yet just walk past them? Not because we're snobs, but we just don't recognize them. We don't see them. I think we've probably all had that experience. I probably have that experience more than most people. Really. I encounter people all the time who don't recognize me. Church members sometimes who don't recognize me. That's the truth. Several years ago, I was at a gas station pumping gas, and I saw one of our new church members also pumping gas, a young lady, and so I spoke to her and said, "How you doing?" and everything starts, and she just stopped. She looked at me befuddled. She said, "I don't know you." And I realized, first of all, I was out of costume, alright? I wasn't wearing a suit. I was out of context, alright? I wasn't in the church building. But there was one other thing that really made the difference. I was wearing this. I can wear this and walk past half of you and you would never know that it was me. Well, not for the same reason. But you know, Jesus had similar experiences after his resurrection. There are at least three occurrences that we find in the Gospels, post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, where he's not recognized. People who should know him don't recognize him, and all kinds of reasons have been given, speculated. For the most part, the scriptures do not explain why that is. We can speculate. We can wonder. And I'm going to do that to a certain extent this morning. One of those occasions comes in our story this morning. One of those occurrences where Jesus was with some disciples and yet they saw him, but they didn't see him. They didn't recognize him for who he was. We're going to read that experience from Luke chapter 24. And then we're going to consider some reasons and other practical applications for our lives this morning. If you will follow as I read from Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. That very day. What day? This was the day, the first day of the week. If we read the earlier verses, we would see that it was the first day of the week when some of the women went to the tomb and they found it empty. Peter also went and saw the same thing. So that very day, two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now I say two of them, we're not talking about the 12 or the 11, but two other disciples. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Would you bow with me again as we pray? Our Father, even as our Lord Jesus often said, "He who has eyes to see, let him see." Lord, we pray for that this morning. And Father, we pray that those who have ears to hear, as the Lord said, would hear spiritually. Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would make clear to us the message that we need for our lives this morning. We pray, Father, that not only would we understand your word, but we pray, Father, that we would have a desire to receive it as your word and to act on it. Father, we pray that our time this morning would be fruitful for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've entitled my sermon, "Seeing Jesus." And so I want us to understand how to see Jesus from this passage and from the scriptures. I'm not talking about seeing him physically, all right? We are this side of the resurrection. We do serve a risen Jesus, but he is not here with us physically. So if you think you see him physically, we need to have a talk, all right? But I want you to see him as he intends to be seen, spiritually, as it were, with the eyes of your heart, through the word, through the preaching, the reading, the teaching, and the hearing of the word of God. And I want us to understand this morning how it is that even though we live this side of the resurrection, and even though many people do see Jesus this way, why it is that some don't? Why is it that some did not see Jesus during his earthly ministry? And why is it that some don't today? And what can be done about it? So let's look. First of all, let's look at the hindrances to seeing Jesus. There were some hindrances for these disciples. Now, the scripture says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. The assumption is by God. That the Lord, for some reason, kept them from seeing, from recognizing Jesus. And that's certainly entirely possible. It kind of, you kind of get that from reading it. But there are other factors as well, I believe, that hindered these disciples from seeing Jesus. Because I think even, well, I know, many people who saw Jesus with their eyes before the resurrection still didn't see him. And so some of those hindrances then were true even after the resurrection that kept people from seeing or recognizing or acknowledging Jesus. And there are two things, two hindrances here that we see that hinder, that prevent people from seeing Jesus. That is, from recognizing him for who he is and why he came. The first is expectations. Expectations. Notice here, when Jesus comes alongside these disciples, I started to say men, but we don't know if they were both men. One of them was Cleopas, we know a man, but could have, some say the other one could have been his wife. We don't know. But as he came along these disciples, and was listening to them, he asked a question, "What are you talking about? You know, what is this you're talking about?" And they said, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on? What? Explain it to me." And then they launch into this discussion about Jesus. Notice what they said. Verse 19. They said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people." And then verse 21. "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." You see, what they saw and knew of Jesus was that he was a prophet, mighty indeed and in word, mighty in word and indeed. He was a man who taught with authority like no one else, the scriptures say again and again. He was a man who performed miracles, even raising some from the dead, things that no one else had done. He was a prophet. But notice that falls a little short of who Jesus really was. Falls short of Peter's confession of Christ in Matthew 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they saw him as a great prophet who'd worked mighty deeds and had spoken wonderful things. And they had hopes for him, verse 21, that he was the one to redeem Israel. Not in the sense that we usually think of redemption. Not so much redeeming them from their sins, but delivering them from the oppression, the political and military oppression of the Roman government. That's what they were hoping for. That was their expectation. And see, with the death of Jesus, those expectations died as well. They didn't see Jesus. That is, they didn't recognize him for who he was and for why he came, because they had expectations that Jesus had never given them. They had gotten them from a misreading and misunderstanding and partial understanding of what the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, prophesied about the Messiah. But it wasn't just their expectations, it was also the events of the days in which they lived. Notice verse 20. "And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." As I indicated a while ago, the expectations were ended by the events that had taken place. So, of course, I mean, for them, their view of Jesus had been shattered. But you know what? That wasn't altogether a bad thing. Because when you have a faulty view of Jesus, it's a good thing for it to be shattered. When you have an inaccurate, unbiblical view of Jesus, it's good to have it upset. It's good to have it broken down in order that you might gain a biblical, a true view of who Jesus is. You know, it's what was true then is also true today, and that is that we often have expectations of Jesus that are not real, that are not biblical. I read this a few months ago in one of my sermons, but Kevin DeYoung, who is a pastor and author, on his blog entitled Young, Restless, and Reformed, he wrote this: "The greatness of God is most clearly displayed in His Son, and the glory of the gospel is only made evident in His Son. That's why Jesus' question to His disciples is so important. Who do you say that I am? That is, what's your view? How do you see me? The question is doubly crucial in our day because no one is as popular in the U.S. as Jesus, and not every Jesus is the real Jesus. People have all kinds of expectations, unbiblical expectations of who Jesus is." And then he goes on. There's the Republican Jesus, who is against tax increases and activist judges, for family values and owning firearms. There's Democrat Jesus, who is against Wall Street and Walmart, for reducing our carbon footprint and printing money. There's therapist Jesus, who helps us cope with life's problems, heals our past, tells us how valuable we are and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's Starbucks Jesus, who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversations, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. There's open-minded Jesus, who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who are not as open-minded as you. There's touchdown Jesus, who helps athletes run faster and jump higher than non-Christians and determines the outcomes of Super Bowls. There's martyr Jesus, a good man who died a cruel death so we can feel sorry for him. There's gentle Jesus, who is meek and mild with high cheekbones, flowing hair, and walks around barefoot wearing a sash while looking very German. There's hippie Jesus, who teaches everyone to give peace a chance, imagines a world without religion, and helps us remember that all you need is love. There's yuppie Jesus, who encourages us to reach our full potential, reach for the stars, and buy a boat. There's spirituality Jesus, who hates religion, churches, pastors, priests, and doctrine, and would rather have people out in nature finding the God within while listening to ambiguously spiritual music. There's platitude Jesus, good for Christmas specials, greeting cards, and bad sermons, inspiring people to believe in themselves. There's revolutionary Jesus, who teaches us to rebel against the status quo, stick it to the man, and blame things on the system. There's Guru Jesus, a wise, inspirational teacher who believes in you and helps you find your center. There's boyfriend Jesus, who wraps his arm around us as we sing about his intoxicating love in our secret place. There's good example Jesus, who shows you how to help people change the planet and become a better you. You could probably add your own Jesus to this. Many people could, all seen from our own self-interest and our own self-centeredness, our sinfulness. But then DeYoung adds this, and then there's Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just another wonder worker. He was the one they had been waiting for. The Son of David and Abraham's chosen seed. The one to deliver us from captivity. The goal of the Mosaic Law. Yahweh in the flesh. The one to establish God's reign and rule. The one to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. This Jesus was the Creator come to earth and the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the Christ prefigured to Noah in the flood, the Christ promised to Abraham, the Christ prophesied through Balaam before the Moabites, the Christ guaranteed to Moses before he died, the Christ promised to David when he was a king, the Christ revealed to Isaiah as suffering servant, the Christ predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. This Christ is not a reflection of the current mood or the projection of our own desires. He is our Lord and God. He is the Father's Son, Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins. More loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. See, our expectations can hinder us from seeing Jesus. And if then we have an unbiblical view of Jesus, the events of life will serve to truly make it impossible to see Him. Because if we have the expectation that Jesus wants us to be happy, happy, happy all the time, that is not life. That is not the way things are. And we will experience suffering and heartache and sorrow, and we will not see the real Jesus. The question for us this morning is, do you see Jesus? Or are some of your expectations and some of the events, the tragedies of life, some of the things that have happened to you, have they caused you to become bitter? Is the fact that we live in a world that is racked by sin and therefore there is suffering, has that prevented you from seeing Jesus as He is presented to us in the Word of God? Well, those are at least some of the hindrances to seeing Jesus. They were the hindrances for these disciples, their expectations, and the recent events of their lives. But then what are the requirements for seeing Jesus? What are the helps, if you will, for us to see Jesus as He is? Well, let's return to Luke 24. After hearing the expectations and the events, Jesus says to these disciples, verse 25, and He said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." See, the first thing that we need in order to see Jesus is the scriptures, the Word of God. We must see Christ in and through His Word, not through our self-centered expectations, not through our self-serving desires, not through some pop idea of who Jesus is and what He should be like, but truly as He is presented to us in the Word of God. See, it was there all the time. The prophecies of the Messiah, the predictions and the types for who the Messiah was to be, what Jesus really would look like and what He would do, they were there all the time. He was the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. He was the ark who would save from the wrath of God all who would come to Him and trust in Him. He was the seed of Abraham through whom the whole world would be blessed. He was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, that pictured, that was represented not only by the Passover lamb in Israel, but also by the sacrifice that the high priest made for the sins of the people. He was the tabernacle of God, the real dwelling place of God, the one who embodied in His flesh what God was like. He was the descendant of David, the king who would reign on David's throne forever and ever. He was the suffering servant that Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 52 and 53. He was that child king, the child born, the son given, upon whose shoulders the government would reign. The Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I'm sure these are just some of the things that Jesus opened up to these disciples from the scriptures. This is who I am. This is why I came. Not to shatter their expectations, but to correct their expectations. There are so many today inaccurate representations and views of who Jesus is, but they all have one thing in common. They don't come from the Bible. These inaccurate views of the scriptures do not come from a clear understanding of the Word of God. If you want to know who Jesus is, you have to spend time with Him in His Word, in the Scriptures. Now, here's the deal. That's readily available to us. No society, no people in all of history have had greater access to the Word of God and to good, solid helps to studying the Word of God than we have. Too many of us, however, are like the lady who was visited by the pastor, and she was so excited to have the pastor come and visit her that she said to her little girl, she said, Oh, honey, go in the living room and come and get the book that mother loves so dearly. And the little girl went and came back with a TV guide. We have the Scriptures. We have the Word of God. We have access to all kinds of study aids. And yet, in spite of that, we are one of the most biblically illiterate generations ever. And thus, we don't have a biblical view of Christ. And we have unbiblical expectations of what the Lord is and what He will do for us. So we need the Scriptures. But we need more than the Scriptures. In verse 16 we read, "But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him." I believe that the hindrances to the recognizing Him were expectations and events. But I also believe that God had a hand in this. And in verse 31 we read this, "And their eyes were opened and they recognized Him." Who opened their eyes? God did. God the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. Just as the Lord was the one, for whatever reason, who kept them from recognizing Him, He was also the one who enabled them to recognize Jesus, to see Him for who He was. You know what? That's true today. We can have the Scriptures, but apart from the work of God's Holy Spirit, we still will not see Jesus. We still will not understand who He is, and we certainly will not love Him. We will not embrace Him. We will not trust Him as Savior and Lord of our lives. John, in his gospel, writes, quoting Jesus from John 6, beginning of verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.'" God the Father, by His Holy Spirit, must draw people to Jesus, must be the one to help us to see, open our eyes, because the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 these words, "Even if our gospel is veiled, that is not understood, not seen clearly, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You can have the Bible. You can read the Bible. But unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes spiritually to see Jesus and to see your need of Him as Savior and Lord, it is all to no avail. We need to ask the Lord to help us, to give us spiritual eyes, to take away our spiritual blindness that prevents us from seeing. That is, from believing in who Jesus is. Well, third and finally, in addition to the hindrances to seeing Jesus and the requirements or the helps for seeing Jesus, let's look now at the results or the effects of seeing Jesus. Begin verse 32. Well, let's back up to verse 31. And their eyes were open, they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. What was the effect of seeing Jesus? It was faith. It was faith. Faith in the risen Lord Jesus. Where were the disciples headed when Jesus encountered them? Emmaus. The scriptures say that ESV, it's a 7-mile trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Why were they going to Emmaus? I mean, if Jesus was risen, they had been told that earlier in the day, right? Jesus is alive. He's been raised. Then why go to Emmaus? Because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. As far as they were concerned, the whole deal was over. It was done. So let's go home to Emmaus and figure out what we're going to do now. Had they had faith that Jesus was alive initially, had they believed that report, they would have stayed in Jerusalem. Let's see him. He's here. He's alive. No, they were on the road home to Emmaus. But what happened after they saw Jesus? They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us in the world, while they opened the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and return to Jerusalem. Now, we're not told what time of day this was. It could have been evening, though. You know, figure 7 miles, 7-mile walk could have taken them a couple of hours to get there. Could have been dark by the time they got there, but who cares? We're going back to Jerusalem because we've seen Jesus. Jesus is alive. The effect of seeing Jesus is faith in Jesus. Faith in him for who he is. Not faith in my wishful thinking about him. Not a hope about, you know, he's going to do what I hope he will do, think he will do. No, faith in the risen Christ who is explained to me from his word, who I have seen from the scriptures, who he is and what he came to do. All of a sudden, the entire discussion on the road makes sense to them. The direction of recent events becomes clear, and new life is ahead of them. With a flame in their hearts, they return to the gathering of disciples in Jerusalem to share the good news. It's too good to keep to themselves. They are changed people. They have a risen Savior. They know it. They believe it. It changed their lives. And see, that's the other thing. Genuine faith always changes. It changes us for time and for eternity. It makes a difference. It makes a difference in everything. Now, obviously, we do not and cannot have the same experience of seeing the risen Christ physically. As I said, if you do, let's have a talk. But we are called still to see him, to recognize him, and to respond in faith to him. John, at the end of his gospel, second to last chapter, John 20, verses 30 and 31, writes this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. John's gospel is full of signs, full of works that Jesus did as signs for who he was. He says there are many others not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why is Jesus alive? He is alive, as Pastor Greg indicated in his opening prayer, because God has declared him to be the Son of God with power by raising him from the dead. But he is alive in order that we may also live. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live too. Who's the you in there? All those who believe in him. Not with our heads merely, but with our hearts. All those who put our trust in him as Savior from sin, as Lord of our lives. The Apostle Paul expresses it like this in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So the question of questions this morning, do you see Jesus? Do you really see him with the eyes of faith? Do you see him in his word as God has revealed him? Do you and have you responded to him in faith? Recognizing that he came to save you from your sins. He came to redeem Israel, yes, but not in the way those first century Jews hoped and expected. He came to redeem us from our sins. Just as the angel said to Joseph in announcing the fact that Mary was with child, you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He will give new life because we are under the curse of sin in our natural condition. The scripture says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God can raise us up through Christ. Have you put your trust in Christ? Have you repented of your sins and trusted this Jesus that the scriptures talk about? Have you believed in him for salvation? I'll tell you, the evidence is that you are a changed person. The evidence is that you have new life. You have new hope. You have new desires. You have a new attitude. You become a new creation. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Does that describe you? Have you experienced the risen life of the risen Jesus? You know, if I see you, but you don't recognize me, maybe I'm wearing a hat, or maybe I don't have my uniform on, it's no big deal. But if you don't see Jesus, if you fail to recognize him for who he is, and more importantly, acknowledge and trust in him as Lord and Savior, that would be a tragedy beyond description. We're going to sing a hymn. It's hymn number 502, Open My Eyes That I May See. And that's what we're asking the Lord to do. Open our eyes spiritually so that we can see. That we can see Jesus for who he is. And more as importantly, that we can see ourselves in relation to him and put our trust in him as Savior and Lord. As we sing, I'm going to be down at the front. If you'd like to know more about what this is all about, trusting Jesus, seeing Jesus, I would love to be able to share that with you, or we can set up a time to do that. If there are other public responses that you would like to make, I'll be at the front if you want to share those with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the gift of your word and the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would remove any hindrances, whether they be expectations, events, or anything else, Lord, from us seeing Christ for who he is. And hindrances, Lord, that would prevent us from casting ourselves on him as our Savior from sin, as our Lord of life. Father, we pray that you would take this time, even as we sing, Lord, continue your work in us and among us. Lord, may you be glorified in the end of this service. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.